Tonight's a very special night. The sun hasn't quite set yet, but when the sun goes down, it'll be Rosh Hashanah, the first of the fall feasts. Next Friday, we'll be doing Yom Kippur, and then two Fridays after that, we'll be doing Sukkot. I'm not sure we're going to build a sukkah here. Probably not. We didn't do one last year, but anyway, we used to do them at the other church, but we are going to have a couple of parties, though, so because Sukkot is a time for partying. Yom Kippur is not. Next week will be a little more solemn, and we'll talk about repentance and disobedience. But tonight is an exciting time. And the day is more technically called Yom Teruah, which means the day of the blowing. And so as Tim and John did, and as those guys did in the video, I can't do it, but, and Pastor Dan used to do it for us when he was here. We're going to see the description of this feast, which is like two verses. And a lot of things have been added by tradition to those two verses that are actually in Scripture. And again, I would say, if you go to Leviticus chapter 23, all the feasts are summarized there in a very nice way. They are seen all through the other books of Torah other than Genesis, but in Leviticus 23, they're very nicely summarized. And if you want the full details of it, you know, Exodus and Numbers especially, Deuteronomy, of course, is a restatement of everything, as you guys found out. It's a restatement of everything. But there's a lot of description in Torah about the feasts of the Lord. They're commonly called the Feast of Israel, but they're the Feast of the Lord. It's the only place in the Scripture where God says, here are the holy days, feast days, I want you to celebrate. Everybody thinks Hanukkah is one. Hanukkah is not one, as you know. So when we have Hanukkah in a couple of months, it's not one of the great feasts of the Lord. It's a fun holiday, but... And if you notice, the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, doesn't tell us anything about celebrating anything. So we're not going to get into that. But all the feast days are in Torah. And we're now into the, at sundown, we will be in the year 5784. So how cool is that? I guess that's cool, but 5784. But for us, it'll still be 2023 for a while of the common era or the Christian era or whatever, or AD or whatever you like to call it. Jews call it the common era because they have to kind of go along with it because they live in our culture. But it's 5784. So we're going to go to Leviticus 23 and see this very short description of this day. And then we're going to expound on it because all of the feasts prefigure Yeshua. All of the feasts prefigure Messiah. All of Torah prefigures Messiah. All of the prophets prefigure Messiah. All of the writings prefigure Messiah. Because in John 5:39, Jesus says, all the scriptures testify of me. What he says in the Greek is all the scrolls are about me. Not some of them, a little bit here, a little bit there, this chapter, nah. All of them are about me. And just before that, he says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote about me. So he's telling them Moses starts by writing Torah to prefigure Messiah. You know, all starts in Genesis 3:15, as we talked about yesterday morning. If you want to go, you can read Genesis 3:15 for your homework. It's the first proclamation of the gospel. The Redeemer's going to come, and he's not going to have a father. He's not going to have a human father. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. Pretty cool. But anyway, Leviticus 23, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's the whole description of the feast day. So now there's 100 shofar blasts that are done. And I think you guys kind of alluded to that. And, you know, if you've been to the ceremonies at Tikvat Israel and other congregations, man, they got some awesome shofar players there. And they go through a whole pattern of 100 shofar blasts. We're not going to do that here because it'll be it's a little taxing on your lungs and on your mouth and on your throat. And I don't even know if Tim wants to do that. So here we are. Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year. This got to be the new year, even though God tells them in Exodus that the first day of the month of Nisan, which is also called Aviv in the springtime, was to be the head of the calendar, the month that Passover is in. I mean, you talk about Yeshua fulfilling feasts. Passover is kind of the ultimate one, and so is Yom Kippur, as we'll talk about next week. But it's the head of the year. Somehow it got to be the new year. There's a lot of different opinions on this. Most people say it got to be the civil new year. And the first of Nisan is the kind of, I don't want to say church new year, but kind of the equivalent of that, the spiritual new year. But it's thought in Jewish tradition to be the birthday of the world. This is when creation started. And in one of those songs, there was the mosque, which is called the Dome of the Rock. I don't know if you noticed that. There's a big rock in the center. That's not a church. It's not a synagogue. It's a mosque. But the rock is in that mosque. And that's why the building's called the Dome of the Rock. Jews believe that that rock was the first thing that was created when the earth was made. They also believe that that's the rock that Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac on. And the Muslims believe that too, except they think Abraham was going to sacrifice Ishmael. And they think the Jews corrupted the scriptures, but we're not going to get into that either. So just for some historical thing. So it's the birthday of the world. So creation starts and ultimately, of course, leads to the creation of Adam. Not this Adam here, the other Adam. But our ancestor, our common ancestor. And I always have to add something Paul Wilbur taught me a couple of decades ago. When you read the creation account, God speaks everything into existence. You know, he says, let there be light, let there be. And he speaks to something. You know, he speaks to the sea and says, let the fish come and all the things. He speaks to the air and says, let the birds come. He speaks to the earth and says, let the animals and the plants and trees come. But when he creates Adam, who does he talk to? Himself. He says, let us create man in our own image. Plural. Let us create man in our own image. Then it says the Spirit breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living being. So tradition says the creation started on this day. And you notice in the passage, it says the first day of the month. This is the month of Tishri. It's the only feast day that comes on the first day of a month. Now, remember, there's a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar. That's why this year, tonight, Rosh Hashanah is going to start on what we still call September 15th. Next year, it'll be a different day. The year after that, it'll be a different day. Because we're on a solar calendar. They're on a lunar calendar, so the days don't match up. So that's why it's always moving. So it's the only feast day that starts on the new moon. Now, nobody had calendars in their houses in these days. Nobody looked at their watch or their phone and said, oh, it's the first day of the month of Tishri. No. You had to rely on someone to tell you when the month was starting. And there were watchmen on the wall, different than the ones in Isaiah 62. But there were watchmen on the wall whose job it was to look for the new moon. And two or three of them had to confirm that that was the new moon. And that would start the month. Now, have you ever seen a new moon? In the city, it's hard to even see it. It's just a very pale disc. because the light of the sun isn't even reflecting off of it. You can barely see it in the sky. You have to really look. I wouldn't be able to see it. But anyway, so spotters said, there it is. And then another one said, yes, that's it. And then maybe another one said, yes, that's it. And they would blow shofars to announce the new month has started. So it depended on when they saw it. Could be 8:30 p.m., could be 10 p.m., could be midnight, could be 1 a.m. There's an uncertainty of when the month starts. Every month, not just this month, but every month. And it led to Rosh Hashanah Yom Teruah being called the hidden feast, because you don't know exactly the time that it starts. You know exactly what time Passover starts. It's because it's the 14th day of the month. You know exactly the other ones. This one, there's plus or minus 2 or 3 or 4 hours, depending when they spot the new moon. So it's called the hidden feast. They don't know the day or the hour. Where have you heard that before? Yeshua saying, you don't know the day or the hour. So when somebody says, you know, he's coming back on May 22nd at 6 p.m., you're almost 100% sure that that person is wrong. Because Yeshua says, no one knows the day or the hour. So if somebody gives you a day and an hour, most likely they're wrong. Eventually somebody will be right, but most likely they're going to be wrong. So just like the second coming, and by the way, how's the second coming announced? A shofar blast that everybody hears, then the voice of the archangel. So a lot of people, especially Jewish believers, believe that he's going to come back on Rosh Hashanah to fulfill the Feast of Trumpets. He's fulfilled all the other feasts already. Rosh Hashanah has not been completely fulfilled. But it will be. Has to be. And so a shofar blast is going to announce, whoa, he's coming. I hope it's tonight. But it's going to be. And so it's kind of like the hidden feast. You know, Yeshua said, if you knew what time the burglar was coming, you wouldn't let your house be broken into. But you don't know when he's coming. You know, when we remember when some of us older people were growing up and, you know, older people would say to us, you know, you should live every day like it's your last day. And that's actually good advice because you don't know when your last day is going to be. So it's the month of Tishri and it's the seventh month. So the new year starts on the seventh month, not the first month, which is the month of Nisan or Aviv. And seven, of course, is a holy number. The root of the word Tishri means to untie or to loosen. First day of the month of Tishri. And we talked last week about the month of Elul, which is the preparation month. So go on the YouTube channel and watch that if you weren't here or didn't see it last week. So I'm not going to repeat all that. But it's a 40-day preparation where you examine yourself. And you see the wrong that you've done over the last year. And you vow that you're going to do better this coming year. And don't people always do that? But then you never really do. I mean, sometimes you do, but, oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. So it's, you know, you repent of what you've done. And the prayer is to have your name written in the book of life. You remember when Yeshua sent out disciples two by two and they went all over and they came back and they said, oh, we healed people, we cast out demons and we did all this cool stuff. And he says, yeah, man, that's really awesome. But what you should be happy about is that your name is written in the book of life. What we should be happy about is if our name is written in the book of life, not whether we see a miracle, not whether we go to church 18 times a week or whatever it is, our name written in the book of life is what's important. So the Jews fervently pray that their name will be written in the book of life. And you know, when you practice medicine, you you meet a lot of Jews. You meet a lot of Jewish doctors. You meet a lot of Jews. And when I used to ask the observant ones, I would always say at this time of year, are you praying that your name is written in the Book of Life? And they say, yes. And I say, well, I can tell you how to do that for sure. And then, of course, they roll their eyes and walk away. But anyway, so the preparation time is actually 40 days from the beginning of Elul until Yom Kippur, which is the ultimate day of repentance, the day of atonement. It actually means covering, because the blood of the animals covers your sin. It's not like New Testament forgiveness. It is forgiveness, but it's a covering. It should be called Yom Kippurim, because it's plural, actually, but we're going to talk about that next week. So, and the 40 days is important, of course. You know, it's Moses on the mountain. The spies went into the land of Canaan for 40 days. Elijah was in the wilderness for 40 days. Jonah was preaching that Nineveh would be destroyed in 40 days. And I forgot to put Noah, like I think I mentioned the other night somewhere. Noah, you know, reigned for 40 days. Yeshua himself was in the wilderness for 40 days when Satan tempted him. And I always like to add that when that temptation happened, Yeshua, as the God-man who holds the whole universe together, could have said to Satan, if you say one more word, I'm going to evaporate you into non-existence. I'm going to pulverize you, right? But what does he do? Quotes three verses from the book of Deuteronomy. Three verses from Deuteronomy. Satan's gone. Oh, but we don't read the Old Testament at our church. Well, you should. Oh, we don't think the Old Testament's important anymore. It is. And guess what? Jesus, Yeshua, followed every law. Because if he did not follow a law, he couldn't be the Messiah. Because he would have violated a law. So 40, important number. Hosea, another minor prophet, all in this one scroll, the 12. O Israel, return to the Lord our God, your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Repent. Now's the time to repent. In Hebrew tradition, God is closest to us during this time. We start the 10 days of awe tonight, between now and Yom Kippur. 10 days of awe. This is a Sabbath. This is a Shabbat that's coming now. You know, during that 10 days, there's at least one Sabbath because, you know, Sabbath comes every seventh day and there's 10 days. So there's going to be a Sabbath in there somewhere. This is the first night, the first day of it is a Sabbath. And this is Shabbat Shuvah. This is the Sabbath of repentance. You repent of what you've done over the past year. And so Hosea saying, turn back to the Lord because you've stumbled because of your iniquity. You've been a loudmouth. You've been a prideful creep. You've been mean to everybody. You haven't followed the laws. You haven't done. You better fall and repent. The last thing people in the world want to hear today is about sin and repentance because they have no idea what sin even is. I don't mean you guys because you're here, but you know what I mean, the culture in general. And then Joel chapter 2. Remember, Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2, Pentecost morning. He didn't know it was chapter 2. He didn't have chapters yet. But at the beginning of chapter 2, Peter quotes from the end. At the beginning, blow the trumpet in Zion. The trumpet. What is the trumpet? Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. The shofar is an alarm to wake up. Not just physically wake up from your sleep, but to spiritually wake up. If you're dead in sin and you've not repented, you don't know Messiah, you could care less about any of that stuff. You're spiritually dead. It says the trumpet is an alarm. The word there, of course, would be shofar. The word where the English word trumpet is in all the Old Testament, the Tanakh, it's 99% of the time shofar. There is a passage in Exodus where he talks about making silver trumpets, which are obviously not shofars. But I don't even remember where that is in the Torah class. But anyway, for the day of the Lord is coming. The shofar says, wake up. Think about your life. Think about where you are. Think about how you're living. Think about what's happening. This could be your last day, or your last day might be next week. You may not even go home from here. You don't know. You don't want to be in your sins when that happens. Amen? So wake up. It's an alarm. So the days of awe begin, and you reflect, and you repent, and you want to return. I want to be with you, Lord, but I'm pretty much of a mess. Of all the 613 laws, I've blown about 584 of them. I'm in bad shape here. Of course, even if you violated one, it's the same as violating them all. So, so think about where you are, because there's going to be a day of judgment. You're going to stand before the throne, and God's going to say, have you obeyed? Let's see. Opens up the book of life. Wait a minute. How do you spell your last name again? No, I don't think you're in here. You know, it's like that cartoon that was going around on Facebook where St. Peter's at the pearly gate and some guy standing there and Peter goes, I don't know, your username and your password don't match. Got bad news. So, you know, it's the book of life. So we remember. You remember the Lord, capital letters. You remember his works. What has he done for you? What he's done? He's given you every breath that you've taken. Can you imagine he's given you every breath that you've taken? From the time you came out of that birth canal and started crying and screaming, he's willed every breath that you've taken. He knows how many there are. He knows how many times your heart's going to beat before it stops. Right? And at the time that that's set up, it won't matter how many doctors are there, whether you're at Mayo Clinic or some MASH hospital somewhere. All of a sudden, you're before the judgment seat of Christ, as Paul tells us. So you think about the Lord, you think about his works, and you think about all the things in your life that have happened. Remember, all through Torah, God tells people, build little memorials, little piles of rocks, so you remember what happened there. So when your kid says, hey, Daddy, how come there's a pile of rocks there? You say, oh, let me tell you, this is where this happened, that happened. This is where our people crossed the Jordan. This is where this is. Memorials. Think about all that. You know, we sang that song about being delivered by a mighty right hand. The people were delivered from Egypt, right? Slavery in Egypt. Not by anything they did. God didn't say, make weapons, start killing Egyptians. Let's start a guerrilla war, and eventually they'll get sick of it, and they'll let you. No. He says, get a lamb, kill the lamb, put the blood. Eat the lamb, eat the unleavened bread, we're out of here. And there were probably people that said, Moses, I think you've lost your mind. How in the world is that going to work? Just like a few weeks ago we did 1 Corinthians where Paul says, we come with a foolish message. We come telling people that their life depends on what they think about a man who was executed 2,000 years ago. And that's what's going to determine their eternal destiny. Sounds pretty silly. Come on, are you serious? What kind of message is that? Foolish message. So you think about all these things, all the things he's done for you. You know, in these days, you know, one of the main Jewish prayers is that you live to see your children's children. Because, you know, the life expectancy was like, 40. You didn't always get to see your children's children. That was one of the prayers. I hope you get to see your children's children. Now, everybody expects to be 100, and but you should think about all these things. And so the shofar is meant as an alarm to wake you up during a time of repentance so that you think about these things. Wake up. Shut the TV off. Get up off the couch. Don't go to the bar with your friends. Don't go do this. Think about what you're doing. If you hear these shofars, they're pretty loud. You can't physically sleep if somebody's blowing a shofar. I guess you could still spiritually sleep, but it's meant to wake you up. I have to tell the story I think I told to some of you about a guy named Greg Knowlton that used to live here. Some of you might remember him. He used to live near us and come to all our home groups, and he used to come to the Havara groups at Rodriguez's house, and he was from a small town in Pennsylvania. He lived here for a few years. Then he had to move back for some job-related thing. So he lives in this totally rural area. You know, the closest Jewish believer is probably, you know, 150 miles from him. But every night he goes out on his deck and he blows his shofar. He really blows it well out into the countryside. And it echoes off the mountains and stuff. I haven't heard it, but it's pretty cool. But the funny thing was he had a cookout at his house on 4th of July. And he invited some people who lived in the area. And one guy said to him, "Hey, did you hear something last night that sounded like a trumpet?" And he cracked up, went in, showed him. It was this. So the shofar awakens you from your sleep. Now, what is a shofar? It's an animal horn. It's dead flesh. It's not flesh even. Where'd my shofar go? Don't take it home, Tim. Oh, there it is. And, you know, you animal experts can say, that's not living tissue. It's dead. It's not alive. But when you blow into it, it becomes alive. It prefigures our life in Messiah and the Holy Spirit breathing new life into us. We're dead flesh. And the Holy Spirit enlivens us, regenerates us. Like Yeshua tells Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you know, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't even get what I'm trying to tell you. So the air that goes into it makes it alive. So when we become believers in Messiah and we're filled with the Spirit, we actually become living shofars. We should be waking other people up. We should be telling people the good news of salvation. What's the good news? He died in our place. What's the good news? Our sins are forgiven. What's the good news? His blood paid for everything. If you're saved and damned and saved and damned and saved and damned, whew, it gets exhausting. I followed the law for one whole day. Oh, but then yesterday I blew it. Oh, too bad for you. The law has no remedy for your sin. It can't change you. It either says you obeyed or you failed. Grace regenerates you. So the Holy Spirit blows through us. We're shofars that are called to life. Through Messiah, through the Ruach, the Holy Spirit. How cool is that? Living shofars. Traditional words. You who are asleep, wake up. You who are in a trance, arise and remember your Creator. And you know, those of you that know me well and come here all the time and go to my groups and stuff know that I usually hold up a Bible at this point and say, God could not forgive Adam and Eve for each taking one bite of an apple. And because they did, this whole book came into existence. And we get old and we get sick and we get bald and we have accidents and we have tornadoes and we have all this stuff. All because Adam and Eve took a bite of an apple. But the people in our time think, God doesn't care about any of that stuff anymore. Oh, come on, that's old fashioned. That's superstition. He's going to overlook everything. And there's even believers that say, oh, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. It's if 10 commandments don't matter anymore. So remember, Paul quotes it basically in Ephesians 5:14. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, when he called Lazarus out of the grave, he called them by name. If he had just said, come out, all the dead people would have come out. Oh, good. Tim likes that one. That's good. And even though Jordan's not here, Tim picked it up. So the shofar blasts. You know, the king of creation has spoken. Everything was created by a spoken word. The Logos. John says the Logos in the beginning was with God and was God. The word that was spoken. The breath. It's a warning to repent. It's a reminder of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, remember, the people couldn't take it. Shofar blast going, the cloud over the mountain, lightning going, thunder going. And they said, whoa, we can't deal with this. And it's true, they couldn't deal with it. They stepped away from the mountain. And they said, look, God can talk to Moses. Moses can talk to us. We can't deal with this. So one of the many places in Torah where Moses becomes a type of the Messiah, becomes the mediator between God and the people. And God basically says, you know, you're right. They're right. They can't handle this. So what's the ultimate fulfillment? Now we hear the voice of God through a man, Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua the Messiah. We can process that because when you heard him speak, you heard the voice of a man, not thunder, lightning, shofar blasts, you know, all the like thousand waterfalls that John talks about. You heard the voice of a man telling you the things of God. The prophets' voices were like shofars because they penetrated. Thus says the Lord. So people had to pay attention. They didn't usually, but they should have paid attention. So it's all related to shofars. It's also kind of a battle cry. Wake up, let's get ready to fight. You know, you could extend it to Ephesians 6 with the full armor. The shofar says it's time for battle now. Get your armor on, get your sword ready. Man, we're surrounded by the battle. As Ralph Martin always says, if you don't know there's spiritual warfare going on, you're already a casualty. You're already either dead or severely wounded if you don't realize what's going on around you. And Joel says there's judgment coming. And the Jews also believe that the shofar blast confuses Satan. When Satan hears the shofar, he gets like disoriented. I don't know if that's true, but it's kind of nice. And of course, like I said, it's going to announce the coming of Messiah. It didn't announce him in Bethlehem. He had some angels singing and some light, and it was all very cute and nice. When he comes back again, it's not going to be cute and nice. Because he's going to come with a sword, double-edged sword, a rod of iron in his hand, blood on his robes, and a shofar blowing. So, you know, we're made new and cleansed from sin. And when we hear that shofar blast, we're going to have glorified bodies. Bodies are going to come out of the ground. If we're still alive, we're going to be transformed. But the first thing we're going to hear is a shofar blast. How cool is that? So we got to mention a little bit about Isaac. The origin of the ram's horn, which at the beginning was only a ram's horn, now it has to be it. It can come from these other things as long as they're clean animals, as long as they're kosher animals. I don't know what... I guess you couldn't use a bull's horn. No, you could use a bull's horn. I don't know. What animal's not kosher that has a horn? I can't think of one offhand, but I'm sure there are. So you remember the story of Isaac. And this, we're going to talk a little bit about this next week. We're going to talk about this a lot at Passover/Holy Week time. Because God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one you love, and sacrifice him on a hill that I'm going to show you. What does that sound like? Your son, your only son, the one you love, going to be sacrificed on a hill. Isaac carries the wood up the hill on his back. he gets stretched out on some kind of altar. And as the writer to the Hebrews points out to us, Yeshua is the eternal high priest. He's the sacrifice, capital S. And the cross that he died on was the altar. And all of Torah was fulfilled. So Isaac gets tied down. And then, of course, God says, don't harm the boy. They find the ram caught in the thicket by its horn. And the lamb, the ram, the sheep, dies in the place of Isaac. Isaac is free. The lamb is dead. Does the lamb have any sin? Nope. Yeshua is the Lamb of God. Does he have any sin? Nope. But he's dead because I sinned. He's dead because we all did. And so the ram dies in Isaac's place. And as Paul says in Romans, I can't remember the verse, you know, God did not spare his own son. He spared the human son, but he didn't spare his own son. So if he didn't spare his own son, he'll do a lot of other things for you. Can you imagine? And the Talmud says that God considered the ashes of the ram to be the ashes of Isaac. In other words, the ram dying was the death that Isaac should have had. Yeshua dying, now Yeshua wasn't burned, but you know, the fulfillment of it is Yeshua died and I didn't die. But God, the Father, sees the death of Yeshua as your death that you deserve, and so you get life. Woo! That's the substance of all of it, capital S. Woo! It also says the ashes of Isaac are always before me. Always before God, the ashes of Isaac. Isaac didn't die like that, but the ram died in his place. Substitution. It's the sacrifice of a son. So the shofar transports us to the Holy of Holies. When you hear the shofar playing, you're transported to the Holy of Holies. This is kind of poetic, and it's a tradition. You actually aren't transported to the Holy of Holies. But the shofar becomes an intermediary like the Messiah. We're transported to the ultimate Holy of Holies, as the writer to the Hebrews says, because of what Yeshua, Jesus, did. He's the intermediary that gets us in there. He goes through the veil, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. And goes to the throne. So the shofar blowing gets us into the Holy of Holies. So it's not a pilgrimage feast. Remember, there's three pilgrimage feasts. Sukkot is one of them. We'll talk about that. But the belief is, and God, of course, ordered it, the shofar takes you to the Holy of Holies. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can go to the Holy of Holies from here. Woo. So, these are some of the insights into Rosh Hashanah Yom Teruah. These are some of the hidden meanings of it. Because it has to prefigure Yeshua, because everything does. But it's not complete yet until he comes back. Woo!